going to continue today looking at the book of Jonah. We'll be in chapter 3 of Jonah. And I would like to start by showing you a picture, a recent picture, of what is believed to be Jonah's tomb. It's a little bit there to your right on that. I don't know if you can expand that. There you go. That is, of course, a mosque. Inside, it is believed, it is one of the places that is believed to have been Jonah's tomb. There's a kind of a couple of different traditions about it. One tradition believes that Jonah's tomb was in Mosul, in current-day Iraq, not in the region, general region of Nineveh, which if that were case, that means once he got to Nineveh, he stayed there, and he ended up dying there, essentially as a missionary. We don't really know. There's another tradition that his tomb is north of in northern Galilee. And so we don't need to sort that out. It's not important biblically, but I would say this. This tomb once was surrounded, believed to be Jonah's tomb, was surrounded by a Christian church, Syrian Orthodox Church. It was later converted, the area, to a mosque. And then last summer, that mosque and that tomb were blown up by ISIS. It was destroyed. And I'm not sure why, except that perhaps they thought that was a detraction from their worship of what they believe was a pure Islamic fashion. But Jonah's tomb is believed to have been with us right up to this day. A real person who prophesied in the time of Jeroboam II. And you recall, I told you earlier that in his prophecy during the reign of Jeroboam II, even though Jeroboam was an evil king, and even though Israel had, the northern kingdom had departed from many things with regard to following the Lord, God raised up Jonah to tell them that in spite of their falling away, in spite of their apostasy, God was going to be with them, God was going to bless them. You know, God is gracious to us. Sometimes, or maybe always when we don't deserve it, but sometimes when what we really deserve is God's judgment, many times God shows grace to us. And Jonah understood that about God. He understood that God was a gracious, merciful, and compassionate God, but I don't think he understood it in the depths of his heart that he needed to. And as we study his character and his person, we're going to find out that even though he was mightily used of the Lord, he was also a very weak, very flawed vessel. That gives us hope because we are often weak and flawed, and yet God chooses to place his spirit upon us. That is good news. Let's look at chapter 3 of Jonah, chapter 3, verses 1 through chapter 4, verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. By the way, remember he had just been vomited up by the whale or the large fish onto the shore. And we don't know how much time has elapsed, but after that horrible experience of being thrown overboard in the storm, nearly drowning, and spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, Jonah is vomited onto land. We don't know how much time has passed, but you know, he probably said, well, I'm glad all that's over with. I don't have to go to Nineveh. I'm out of the belly of the whale. I can get on with my life. But the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. And so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. And they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence, that's very important, from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from the disaster." Quite a story, quite a remarkable event. Jonah has tremendous success in his ministry in bringing these pagan, violent, evil people to repentance, and yet he's angry about it. He's upset. He's upset with God himself. Jonah doesn't get very good grades throughout this entire book. He fails just about every test. It is God's nature, we learn from this passage, to seek and to save the lost. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God incarnate, showed us what God is like. And we were told by him, by his own mouth, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That is God's character in the Old Testament, with all of its teachings and all of its amazing judgments, and in the New Testament, with all of its teachings and also amazing judgments that are recorded there and predicted there in many places. What we see in the book of Jonah, and I will repeat, is that God is sovereign. He is in control. We see God in control of every event. He is in control of the wind and the storm that come up that cause the sailors to throw Jonah into the sea. He is in charge of the fish that he prepares to swallow Jonah. And when Jonah prays in the belly of the fish, he is in charge of the fish and he speaks to the fish and commands it to expel Jonah onto the shore. We are told that he prepares a plant for Jonah later in chapter 4 to shade him when he's out in the desert watching what's going to happen to the city. And we're also told that he prepared a worm to destroy the plant. And we're told that he prepared a wind. Everything about this book says that God is in control of the minute details of the universe, of the world we live in, and of our own lives. The scripture teaches the hairs of our head are numbered. We do not think a thought that he is not aware of. God is sovereign. We also see that God in this passage is very kind. He is merciful. There's two Hebrew words there. One is chan, the other is rachamim. They mean grace and compassion. Favor that is unearned and compassion that actually identifies with our suffering and with our need. Grace and compassion. Han and Rachamim. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God. That's why I didn't want to go to Nineveh. They are our enemies. They have violated us. They have been violent toward us. And violence is the sin of Nineveh, as we will look. Nineveh and the Assyrians are an exceedingly violent people. They are given to violating. They are given to destroying. They are given to murder. They are given to pillage. They are given to transporting entire populations of people. This has gone on throughout history. We see it all the way back in the time of Assyria. We've seen it even much more recently, what is called ethnic cleansing. They practically wrote the book on it. And later, we will see that the Israelites are ethnically cleansed from their land and transported to Babylon. Not some under the Syrians and then later under the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar. They're a violent, violent people. And not only, I'm sure, violent to other peoples and to the Israelites. And that's why Jonah is so not in favor of seeing them survive. Jonah also realizes that, we need to also realize that they're probably violent in their interactions with one another. Might makes right. So we see God's kindness, but we also see his severity. You know, as I've said, Dietrich Bonhoeffer coined a term called cheap grace. Many Christians are very mistaken about the nature of grace. Grace is free, but it is not cheap. It is paid for by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It should not be despised or taken lightly. When God extends his grace to us, he extends a gift that cannot be purchased at any cost except the blood of his Son. And so while God is gracious, he is also severe. And Jonah tests that grace, and he sees the severity of the Lord. And he is happy to pronounce the severity of the Lord against Nineveh, but he does not want to see the grace of the Lord come to Nineveh. We also see through the book of Jonah that God's action in the earth is what we call incarnational. God is sovereign. God is in control of the wind and the waves and the fish and the plants and the heat in the desert. God is in control of all of these things. God is in control of and knowledgeable of the very hairs of our head. And I suppose he can move on our heart without anyone's help. And he does. And yet he said, I want to work through a human being. I want to work through Jonah. I want to work through a prophet. I want someone to go and to announce the word of the Lord. You and I can pray for our friends, our neighbors, and our loved ones, but there will come a time when someone, some incarnational vessel, will have to speak the word of God into their life or demonstrate the things of God to them. God's call to the Ninevites is persistent. He doesn't just call Jonah once. He doesn't just speak his interest in Nineveh once. He is persistent, and he's so persistent that he puts Jonah in a position. He's kind of like Don Corleone. He's made Jonah an offer he can't refuse. Jonah, we go into the belly of the whale, or we move forward with the program here. God's call to Jonah is persistent. He calls Jonah a second time. Do you know that God renews his call to us? Do you know that he does not violate our freedom? We don't have to respond to God's call. We don't have to listen to his voice. We don't have to obey. But God will speak to us, and he will speak to us repeatedly. And he will persistently call us unto himself. Now, we can resist him. And every time we resist him, our heart becomes a little harder, and that voice becomes less and less clear. But God will persistently seek you. He comes to seek and to save the lost. God confronts Nineveh with the truth. When God sent Jonah to Nineveh, he didn't give them a sugar-coated message. Hey, everything's okay. Let's let bygones be bygones. No. 40 days, Nineveh, and Nineveh will be overthrown in 40 days. God confronts us. God convicts us. God speaks to us about our shortcomings, our sins, and our failures. And he expects us to repent. And he will come repeatedly to seek repentance from us. Now, there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. I have seen believers under condemnation many times. And I shall tell you what the difference is. Conviction is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Condemnation is the ministry of Satan. The scripture tells us there is no condemnation for those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also tells us that the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins. What's the difference? Conviction is when the Holy Spirit speaks to us through His Word or through His Spirit and calls us to repentance. He shows us our error and He shows us a way out. Condemnation is the devil's counterfeit of conviction. Condemnation tells us, you have sinned, you're a failure, there's no way out, God has rejected you. That is not the message of the gospel. It's not the message of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will tell you the truth, and through the good news of Jesus Christ will show you the way out. So Jonah's message as it comes to Nineveh, 40 days and you'll be overthrown, convicted them. And they repented, not in hopelessness, but in the hope that God would relent, that the judgment that was pronounced would be turned into mercy and deliverance. Jonah preached to them what is called an eschatological truth. Oh, that's a big word, eschatology. It means last things. He's saying to Nineveh, Nineveh, your end is near as a nation state, as a city state, as an empire. The Assyrian Empire is what he is speaking to there in Nineveh. 40 days, not tomorrow, not next week, but 40 days. It's enough time. It's actually a message of mercy. It's a message of warning, but it's a message of mercy. It is enough time for them to do something about their situation. They actually have a chance to turn around. And Jonah somehow understands this in his spirit. This message is an invitation not to sit under judgment, but to repent and to live differently and find a new way of life. And he calls every man, woman, boy, and girl to repentance during our life. He calls all of us to repentance that we might live for him. And when he comes and says 40 days, he says, I'm giving you a big chance to turn things around. It is an eschatological truth. The word 40 is very significant. Moses fasted twice, 40 days. Noah was in the ark 40 days as the rain fell day and night. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. Elijah spent 40 days in the wilderness fasting. Jesus fasted 40 days in the desert. Israel wandered 40 years in the desert. The number 40 is a full number. It's enough time to turn things around for God to do a deep and new work in his people. It means God is near and he's drawn near for judgment, but there's enough time to correct course. It's not like Belshazzar in the book of Daniel who sees handwriting on the wall and he has no more chances. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting and your kingdom is taken from you. It's immediate. This is actually a message of hope. So when God says to the Ninevites, you have 40 days, they realize that it's true. But they also realize that, hey, there's a chance this thing can turn around. And they take advantage of this chance. I want to explain something to you. that didn't come out the way I actually intended. But I do want to explain something. Do you understand that we live in a world that's passing away? Everything has a shelf life. Everything has a shelf life. Everybody's got a shelf life. We think it's just going to be like this forever. There's a shelf life. Every organization, every nation, every city, every business, every person. This message is universal. 40 days, folks. 40 days, and we will face that ultimate reckoning. That's the nature of eschatology. We cannot live without an understanding that there is an end. There is an end to life here. There is an end to the system in which we live. And if we steward it properly, God will show us mercy and he will give us new life, even eternal life. But if we don't steward it properly, things change very quickly. And they totally spin out of our control. We are not sovereign. God is. We all face a shelf life. Jonah faced his shelf life when he was thrown into the depths of the sea and swallowed by the whale. And he said he went down to the depths of Sheol. But thank God, we also have a Lord who not only judges, but who gives resurrection. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. And just as he was there, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, and he will be raised from the dead. We have hope. With this word of warning, with this word of 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, this word to us, 40 days and we will face a reckoning, or 40 years or whatever it is, we will one day face a reckoning before the Lord. And so the question is, how are we going to deal with it? How are we going to manage our current circumstances so that reckoning actually becomes a gateway to life? The whole earth is under a sentence of condemnation, and only through the doorway of Jesus Christ is there a possibility of beating that judgment and entering in to life eternal. Now, the third thing I want to mention, we see that God's call is persistent. We see that God confronts Nineveh with the truth. He confronts us with the truth. But the third thing is this: God's message finds prepared hearts. Why did they so quickly believe what Jonah had to say? Why did they say, oh, yeah, this is true, we believe this? What was going on in Nineveh that caused them immediately to repent, to believe everything that was said? First of all, I think their conscience and even the conscience of the king spoke to them. You know, our conscience is a powerful force. It's the image of God within us that teaches us right and wrong. And there are weak consciences that easily come under condemnation, and I want to warn you off of that. But in other ways, our conscience speaks to us with power about how we function and how we behave and whether we've violated the moral law of God written on our heart. And we are told of the Ninevites that they are a violent people. In fact, that's what the king says. Let everyone turn from the violence of their own hands. And the Hebrew word here is Hamas. It's not related to the terrorist group Hamas, but it's a Hebrew word, Hamas. And it has very specific meanings. Violence, it means to violate. It means to injure. It means to dishonor others' persons. It means to violate the image of God within them, their rights, to destroy physically, emotionally, or spiritually. Violence is a sin against God. It's where we get the word to violate a person. That's violence. It was the policy of Nineveh to violate populations and peoples. It was the manner of the Ninevites to violate peoples and persons violently. And they knew that this was an issue, and I think they knew it in their conscience, in their own mind. But there was something more at work here, and this is a little bit speculative, but it makes sense to me. Douglas Stewart, who taught many years, I think still teaches at Gordon-Conwell, a great Old Testament scholar, and his commentary on Jonah tells us that it is quite possible that the king during this time was a man named Ashur-dan III. He was coterminous. He was king in Nineveh while Jeroboam II was king in Israel. And there were some things that happened in his reign that would have had a very powerful effect on the Ninevites. It would have made them insecure. It would have made them wonder, hey, what's going on around here? And we're told that there was quite possibly, actually there was during his reign, if he was the king, and we don't know that, but if he was, there was a total eclipse during his reign. And among the Assyrians and Babylonians, that was a sign of possible political turmoil. We're also told that there were invasions in Assyria, out on the outskirts of the kingdom. There, the Ururites were taking over small sections of the kingdom and of the empire. There was civil unrest in the empire. Earthquakes were a sign of judgment. Floods were a sign of judgment. Any and all of these things could have been going on during the reign of Ashur-dan. And so the people's conscience is aroused, and their concerns are aroused by what's going on around them. And as Jonah comes and says, there's 40 days, their hearts are prepared to receive the message. Yes, something's going on, and it concerns us. You know, when you and I call a brother or sister, or we address someone with the gospel, and we speak to them about their need for Christ, and the Holy Spirit acts upon them, we don't know what they're going through. We don't know what their heart has been prepared by or for. We don't know what experience they're having or how the Lord is wrestling with their heart. We don't know. I had an experience many years ago. My first pastorate was the first big meeting that we were going to do. We were going to have a speaker for 3 days, a man who had been in Charlottesville and had moved down to Charlotte and was a nationally known television personality, and was involved with the PTL club and was very well known. And we were going to have him come up and speak for to our church for 3 days. Of course, you know what happened to PTL. It had its 40 days, and it was no more. Well, there were some things going on in the context of that ministry that no one knew about. So this individual came up and gave an interview to the Daily Progress, the Charlottesville Daily Progress. And he said some things that troubled people in my congregation. Now, I'm 28 years old, okay? I never should have been a pastor, but anyway, that's another issue. He gave an interview, and I started getting, and there were some things in it that disturbed people. He said, there's something wrong here. We want this person to retract some of the things that they've said. It's very disturbing. And so here I am. They're saying, you know what? There's a problem here, and you need to go and deal with it, which I'm not very good at that time. So I'm sent down, and I sit down in front of this gentleman who is older and famous and known all over the country and maybe all over the world. And I say, the people in my church want you to publish a retraction. I still can't believe I actually said it. You know what happened to me? It happened to my amazement. He said, oh yeah, I better do that. You know why? Because there was something going on. It wasn't about me saying you need to publish a retraction. It was about the Holy Spirit moving on a man's conscience who realize there's something going on. And sure enough, that week, there was a letter to the editor from that individual saying, I apologize for disparaging remarks I've made about various people and things that I've said. And what I saw was God often prepares a person before you go and speak to them. They're totally ready to hear from you, and you don't know it. So when Jonah went to Nineveh, he had a people who were ripe, who were ready. God is sovereign, and he has these people prepared. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And yes, he could have worked apart from Jonah and apart from a word. And he certainly worked through the circumstance of the king and of the kingdom. And he certainly had a ripe and prepared people. And he worked through the circumstances of sending Jonah exactly when he did at that right point in time. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility are paradoxical beyond human comprehension, but they are not contradictory. Divine sovereignty and human sovereignty are certainly contradictory, but divine sovereignty and human responsibility are not. God uses human means in history to accomplish in purpose. He calls us to live according to his sovereign law, but he holds us responsible for our actions. And so Jonah, in obedience under God's sovereignty, proclaims the word, and the Ninevites have the freedom to repent or not, and they choose repentance. And this brings me to my fourth point. God is determined to renew the repentant. All of Nineveh repents. The king repents. Repentance is metanoia, a change of mind, a change of heart. Repentance is transformational. Repentance is a gift. Repentance is an act of faith. Repentance is a doorway to life. And the king understood this intuitively. Who knows? If we pray, if we put on sackcloth, if we fast, even the animals, and that was their mindset, perhaps we will be spared. And sure enough, God saw, we are told, what the Ninevites did, and he spared them. Again, they were a violent people. And it was violence that caused God to judge the earth in the time of Noah. In the time of Noah, we're told that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every intentions of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was filled with violence. And this is what God has called the Ninevites to repent of, their violence. And as they do, he has mercy upon them. And he gives them another chance. And it's 150 years before this issue comes up again, or 140 years. We're told 140 years later that they have returned to their ways, and Nahum pronounces a judgment that is executed against Nineveh. Nahum calls out against Nineveh, "Woe to the bloody city, full of lies and plunder, no end to their prey. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you, for upon whom has not come your unceasing evil?" So they repent, and they have a space where they live out their life as a kingdom and as a city, and yet they return many, many years later, several generations later, to their old way. But for now, God has given them a reprieve. Brothers and sisters, we don't want a reprieve from God. We want eternal life from God, eternal transformation. We want the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to transform our lives, and to give us hope, eternal hope, for the future. And that is his gift to us in Jesus Christ. We have what the Ninevites do not have. Eugene Peterson says this, in Nineveh, the 40 days did its proper work. The people heard the message not as a prediction of doom, but as a proclamation of hope. Religious Nineveh, pagan Nineveh, violent Nineveh, I would add, was doomed. But another way of life was possible, a way of faith in God. Change was possible. They didn't have to live the way they did. They could live for God, before God, and in response to God. I don't know where any or each of us is right now. I don't know where those hearing this message over the internet are. But when we call you to repentance, we're calling you to life. We're calling you to hope. We're calling you to an open door of blessing. We're calling you to come out of your prison and come into the freedom with which you are given, because whomever the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus' death sets us free from the guilt and the power of sin. That is what the Ninevites didn't quite see because of the time that they lived in, but the principle was the same. Who knows? Maybe he will relent. And he did relent for the people of Nineveh. Well, there's a visible sign of repentance, a visible sign of commitment to faith in Christ, and it is the baptism. We're doing a baptism next week. We'll be baptizing, it looks like, at least 3 people. And we have room for more. May even have a heated pool. So if you have not been baptized and visibly identified with Christ in his death and resurrection, I invite you to talk with me and become a part of that. Jonah's ministry is a precursor to the Great Commission. He is sent to a people that were not Israelites, to pagans. And his anointing was to bring pagans to God, whether he wanted it or not. That's what he had. He is a type of Jesus' resurrection. So the message of Jonah's book is, there is always hope. There is a resurrection. Christ, God, has come to give us life, and that more abundantly. But we must position ourselves to accept it by turning from our sin and turning to God. Jonah is about the immense power of repentance unto life.